We want to continue our studies now in Mastering the English Bible, and we're studying the life of David. And we are studying the end of his life and how that he prepared for the Solomon's temple, Solomon's reign. He did everything he could. He was passionate to the end of his life. He was busy to the end of his life. Even when he was very old, he's still going. And that's an example to us. As long as we have any health at all, we need to keep going for the Lord and be as passionate as our health will allow us to be. And there's a lot we could do even when we start losing our health, of course, by prayer and whatnot. And but that was David, and that's the example that David gives us. And one thing that he did is he wrote this glorious Psalm 72, Messianic Psalm of the Messianic Kingdom, which we're studying highlights of. And some of the major lessons here, Christ's kingdom will be flourishing, and then Christ's kingdom will be global. Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. Global. It'll reach to every part of the earth. In Psalm 72, verse 8, he shall have dominion also from the sea to sea, from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick his dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings will fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Global kingdom. We see in Zechariah 14:9 the same thing. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And his name will be Jesus, of course, as we know now. The highest revelation of God. And Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus is the mighty God, and Jesus is the everlasting Father, which is the mystery of the Trinity. His kingdom will be global. Christ's kingdom will be glorious. And Psalm 72, verse 10, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. Kind of presents. Glorious presents. Kind of presents you bring to the King of Kings. That would be the very best presents. Kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, presents, glorious, to glorify the place of his feet, to glorify Jerusalem. And the wealth of the world will be brought there, and the goodies of the world and the best things that man can make will be brought there and put at the feet of Christ for the glorification of his kingdom. And it'll come from the hands of man. That's how God has ordained. That man, what is man? Well, man's made in the image of God. And now we see in the kingdom of Christ, at the beginning now of the, toward the end of how that eventually all things will be one in him. The Christ kingdom, millennial kingdom, is just the last step toward the final part of that as we go out into eternity with the new heaven and new earth. And man will be what God intends man to be. And he'll be a great worshiper of God. The whole world will worship him. Bring their best things to him. And man can do amazing things. And imagine if man can live 1,000 years, what he can do. And if there's one language, there'll be one language at that time. It won't be a bunch of languages. That's just a big mess. And it was intended to be a big mess. That's why God did it. It was intended to divide men, not unite them. And so there'll be one language again, perhaps Hebrew, probably Hebrew. And it'll be it'll be the global language, and everyone will speak it. And man can do amazing things, and man will give his best to God. And that's what we see here. Verse 15, and he shall live indeed, Christ. And to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. The gold of Sheba. In verse 19, and blessed be his glorious name forever. The psalmist can't get away from that. He's constantly being brought back to blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, as he meditates upon these things that the Spirit of God is teaching him about the future. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. It will be filled with his glory. Tarshish refers to the region of Western Europe. Western Europe. Sheba is Southern Arabia. The gold of Sheba will be brought to Christ, as in the days of the Queen of Sheba. But much more gold will be brought. The term glory in verse 19 refers to kingly splendor. We need to study these words and study them and study them. And every time you see a word in the Bible that you don't know the definition of, then it's time to stop. It's not time to just keep reading. Because if you read the words and don't understand them, you're wasting your time, which is what most Bible readers do. Because they don't understand the words. And so we stop and we look in the dictionary, and we have our dictionary or encyclopedia right there beside our where we're studying, unless we're studying with computer software, and I don't think young people should. But it has to be right there, and we have to take the time to look up those words. But when you look up a word like glory or a word like justice, you've only begun to learn something. So we study and we study and we stop when we read that word and we look at the context and we learn more. And that's studying the Bible. And we have to read the Bible and we have to study the Bible. Glory. It's a big word. It means many, many things. It means praise. But in many places, such as here, it means kingly splendor and wealth. The glory of Solomon. Solomon and all his glory. Solomon's glory was so great that when the Queen of Sheba came and saw it, she had no more spirit in her. She fainted. And she was a wealthy queen. She was accustomed to great, rich, beautiful, glorious things and servants attended, attired splendidly and all of that. She was accustomed to that. She was a very, very wealthy queen. And yet, Solomon's glory so far exceeded anything she had ever seen. But that's nothing compared to what Christ's glory will be. But it's a foreview. And that's why there's so much about it in the Bible, as we will see more of. So much about Solomon's glory in the Bible, that's past. So what's that all about? That's kind of interesting history. Yeah, it's very interesting history, but that's not why it's there. It's there for the future. It's there as Solomon being a forerunner of Christ. Glory. Great beauty. It refers to great beauty. It's a sunset. It's a sunrise. Glory. It's the most beautiful things we've ever seen. That's glory. And yet the most beautiful things we've ever seen are nothing compared to what this world, the glory of Christ's kingdom. There's a little rainbow around the throne of God. What an amazing rainbow it must be. We've seen rainbows. We know rainbows. Rainbows are beautiful. Everyone stops and looks at a rainbow. But that's just a rainbow in this world. But it's a hint of glory. Christ's glory was foreviewed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He appeared in glory. Luke 9:31. He appeared in glory. Just a foreview of his coming kingdom. And he was shining as his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Matthew 17:2. That's glory. The angels will appear, and they will be present in the kingdom. They will not be veiled anymore. The angels will appear in their glory. Glory. The angels shine. When men saw angels in just a little bit of their glory, they fell down. Fell down with fright. With awe. And yet angels are hidden today. But Christ will come with the angels. Angels will be visible in their glory in Christ's kingdom. The glory will be unveiled. Glory. The kingdom of Christ will be a manifestation of the sons of God. To me, the greatest foreview and the best way to understand the resurrection glory that we will experience with Christ is in Romans 8:19-21. It is a concept of liberation from bondage to glory. Romans 8:19-21. better we can understand these future things, the more they will affect our lives and how we live, and the more foolish and shallow this present world will seem, and the less temptation there will be to follow something stupid like video games. Guys, because you see something more glorious, more real, and it's more attractive, and it's real. This is not mythology. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Resurrection glory is what we're talking about. The Christ kingdom, he will be revealed in his glory. The angels will be revealed in his glory. And the saints will be revealed in their glory. Resurrection glory. Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the world's waiting. The world's waiting. And we know that. The world does not know that. But we know that. There's an expectation. Something's going to happen. What? The manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. We are subject to vanity right now. We're in a world, we're in a life of vanity. And that's pretty much what it is. Every day you got to do the same vain things. Or you get stinky after a while. Quickly. And nobody wants to be around you. Just the same old things every day. And washed. Unless you just use paper plates, you got to wash the plates every day. And it's just the same old thing. You got to take care of the car. And you got to take care of this. And you got to take care of that. It's all vanity. We are slaves. We're presently slaves to vanity. That's what we are. But that's not what the future is. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So right now, we're in the bondage of corruption. We are. We are slaves. We are bondage. We're in bondage. And it's not pleasant. This present life is not pleasant. It's not going to be. And I've got good news for you. It'll get worse when you get old. Is that true? That's all you get out of old people. Weird sounds. Because they're in bondage of corruption. Under the glorious liberty of the children of God. There. Glorious liberty. So it's the concept, Paul is describing a concept of being delivered from bondage to liberty. It'll be a total liberation, and it'll be a liberation greater than we can presently imagine. But it'll be a great liberation. And that will be glory, and that's also flourishing too. And all these things are interconnected. And so the kingdom will be glorious. Christ's kingdom will be filled with prayer and worship. Verse 15 of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, this great psalm that David wrote by divine inspiration. How could David see the future? Divine inspiration. Psalm 72, verse 15. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Yes, but more than that, prayer also shall be made for him continually. And daily shall he be praised. A world to be full of praise everywhere. Everyone will be saying, praise the Lord. Everyone will be saying, the Lord is good. And praising the Lord. Everywhere you go, everybody. If you go down some parts of America even, there's this facade of the Lord, talking about the Lord. And down south, you'll hear praise the Lord quite a bit. Here and there. And they'll call you honey. You've never met these cashiers or whatever. But honey, praise the Lord today. What do they mean? Nothing. Usually nothing at all. It's just culture. You grow up and you talk like that. And that's how you live. But you don't hear a lot of praise the Lord up here in the Northwest. Even as a veneer. I haven't heard much. And I did live up here for 10 years. But the whole world will be filled with praise of God. Everywhere, everyone, sincere, heartfelt praise of God. It'd be wonderful, because he's worthy to be praised. Prayer shall be made for him continually. This is no secular kingdom. This is no republic. This is no humanistic democracy, America. No, sir, there won't be any elections. This is a theocracy that David is describing, which is, and the worship of God will be at the very heart and soul of this theocracy. There will be merchandise. We read about it in the prophets. There will be merchandise, buying and selling, but merchandise will not be the first thing in citizens' hearts. It'll be merchandise for the glory of God, not the glory of man. It'll be a splendid kingdom filled with prayer and worship. And men will not only worship God continually, they will take time to worship God whenever and wherever he requires. Because God has always required his people to worship at certain times since Israel. And Israel was appointed certain times in the year to worship God. And they were to forget their business at that time. They were to plan it. They were to plan it. And then they were to forget their business for that time and go down to Shiloh or to Jerusalem at the appointed time to worship. And it'll be like that then, the prophets tell us. And so, Isaiah 66:23, for example. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh, not just the Jews. The Sabbath is for the Jews, but the Jews will be the chief nation on earth at that time. And so from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 66:23. And all flesh, prayer, worship, God's business will be first. So many times our church is located in a place, well, there's always a lot of noise a lot of times. And it'd be somebody next door building a new house, banging and clanging and jackhammers. You're trying to preach. That kind of thing won't go on in Christ's kingdom. Somebody won't be messing around with their own business, disturbing God's business. It won't happen. It's common today. We live in that wicked world, and even among God's so-called people. It's very common to neglect the business of God. But it won't happen then. Christ's kingdom will be bountiful and prosperous. And that's just more of the glory and more of the flourishing, really. But Psalm 72:16. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Flourish. There again, we have that word flourish. But here it's talking about agriculture. A handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. So often there's been famine on this earth. Oh, so often. And it can still happen. There could be a global famine. We have modern science and we think we have everything under control. We don't. All of our modern systems are going to be overwhelmed just at the beginning of the tribulation. And there's going to be great famines then. The Bible says multitudes will die of famine. Hunger! Apparently it's a terrible way to die. But not in Christ's kingdom. No hungry. No lack. Handful of corn on the earth, in the earth on the top of the mountains. That describes a bountiful crop in the most unlikely places. You don't grow corn on the top of the mountains. Grow apples up there maybe. But it's saying there'll be no lack, there'll be no shortage, no famine. The fruit will shake like Lebanon. Lebanon has always been the most beautiful and the most well-watered, bountiful part of that land, up in the northwest part, Carmel, Lebanon. The fertility of the land will be indescribable. Barns and silos will bulge with grain. Even places never previously cultivated, like the top of the mountains, will wave fields of ripened grain. The cities will increase and prosper, as we see in that same passage. And then we see that Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom where men are blessed. Verse 17. Men shall be blessed in him. Indeed. And right now we have more blessing than anybody in history has ever had. The church age saints. We're blessed with all blessing in spiritual, in Christ. Blessed with all blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 3. All blessings. You can't get more blessings than that. All blessings. And every man will be blessed in that kingdom, because at the beginning of the kingdom, every man will be saved. And that's the path into eternal blessings. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom where his name is exalted. Verse 17. His name shall endure forever. Who? Jesus. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Call him blessed. Because he is. And today this world does not call Jesus blessed. That's for sure. But in that day, all nations will call him blessed. The whole world will call him blessed because he is. The name of Jesus. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom where God is blessed. So, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. He does. In that kingdom, God will be God as he should be. He is the owner of this world, and he's the owner of man, but he's not honored in this present world. But in that world, he will be God like he's supposed to be. He will be blessed as God like he's supposed to be. And that usurper called the God of this world will be gone, God. And so we see David's amazing psalm. Just a few little highlights. God gives us a lot of revelation about the kingdom that is coming. Lots of it. Passage after passage after passage. And it's thrilling. And those that are willing to look at it and pay attention to it and put in the work to understand what it's saying, because it's full of metaphors that require thinking and studying, pays great benefits. I can testify to that. Oh, had I been, as a young person, introduced to these things, I am sure I would have responded. I really believe I would have responded. Have no way of knowing for sure, because it didn't happen. And we have what we have. But my passion is that many, many young people, and I can't make anybody respond. I can't make anybody have an interest in studying the Bible. Can't do it. But I can sure exhort them, and I'll continue to do that. But at the end of the day, you make your choice. And had I made this book the book of my life as a child, but there was not even a child. I can't remember. I don't even know in my studies of history. I've studied American history and history of the churches, all the churches and Baptists, very, very intently. And I don't think at that time in 1949 when I was born, in the 1950s, in my early childhood, I don't think there, I don't know of a church. In the South, at least, that were really serious about Bible study and teaching children to be serious Bible students. Introducing these kind of things. Everybody was in public school. You don't learn these things in public school, my friends. And there was no such thing as homeschooling and Christian schooling at that time. It didn't yet exist. And, but had it existed, I don't know. What we need are the kind of churches that will introduce young people to these things, and they can grow up with wisdom. And the more you, your heart goes after these things, the more delightful these things become. To most people, this is boring. To some of you, this is boring. And but the more your heart goes after God and your heart goes after truth, the more interesting and delightful these things become. And that's the way God's ordained it. There's a price to be paid to love truth like David loved it. He said, it's sweeter than honey to me. It's sweeter than honey to me. What about you? And so David's life ended well. It ended well. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:28, he died in a good old age. Good old age. Full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. That's the end of his life as God describes it. It's a good description. It's a good end. Full of days. David wrote about things in his old age. In Psalm 71, he wrote that in his old age. Psalm 71, verse 15 and 16. Here in the Psalm, just before Psalm 72. David's writing in his old age. He wrote Psalm 72 in his old age. But here in Psalm 71, he mentions his old age. He's gray-headed like Brother Seeley is. He says he's silver-headed, or what does he say? I don't know what he says. But David was gray-headed, he said. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. Now he's an old man. Verse 16. I will go into strength. I will go into strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. So he's been young. Now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Why, David? Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? Here he is. He's old and gray-headed. We don't know how old. He's old and gray-headed. But his passion is to teach the next generation. Even though he failed with his own children in many, many ways, still he has that passion to teach as a shepherd of Israel, to teach righteousness, the righteousness of God, to show God's power to this generation that existed then when he was old. David wrote Psalm 37 in his old age and talked and mentioned his old age, Psalm 37. My maternal grandmother's favorite psalm. In Psalm 37, he mentions his old age, verses 23 through 25. David's writing when he's old, and he's writing about being old. And he's saying very, very important things for people. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He had learned that. And he knew that by divine inspiration. And he delighteth in his way. What? The Lord delights in the way of the good man. The good man delights in the way of the Lord. There's a mutual delight going on there. It's very beautiful. Though he fall. You mean the righteous can fall? Good man? Yeah. He shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young. And now I'm old. Well, he had a lot of things in his youth. But now he's old. Now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And then we see in verse 34. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yes, he did. He saw the Philistines. He saw others. Great power. They're going to destroy Israel. No, they're not. Yet he passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Could not be found. Marked. And so David is exhorting from his old age. And he's encouraging God's people to trust in God. And not be discouraged by what they see. That's how it begins. It's a great psalm for COVID times. COVID times is over. Well, maybe so. It seems like just kind of, who knows what's going to happen next kind of time. what's the CDC going to announce next? Because in the airlines and all, they say we follow the CDC guidelines. No, you, yeah. All of a sudden, the CDC has become the ultimate authority. Just like that overnight. And that's not going to stop. And Biden wants to unite America more solidly into the United Nations program and make the World Health Organization the authority. And they don't have a clue what they're doing. They just love to they love to control everybody. That's what, and get everybody's money. That's all they're about. Yeah, these things are not going to go away. It doesn't matter. If we would simply do what God tells us to do, we wouldn't be worried at all. That psalm begins like this, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Well, but they're very evil, Lord, and they're in high places, Lord. Yeah, well, okay, fret not thyself. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Soon. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Fret not. Evildoers will be cut off. How? When? Soon? Soon. And they are. And they will be. And God's going to take care of his people. And David said, I'm old now, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. And one reason my maternal grandmother loved that psalm so much is because it took her through the Great Depression. And my grandfather could not find work very easily as a carpenter, but God always supplied for them day after day. Day after day, that's what he promises. And they never went hungry and all that time. And they never had to stand in a food line either. God took care of them. And they had that testimony. She loved that. And that's God's promise. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The last words of David. The last words of David are a messianic psalm. Another one. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7. The last words of David. He ended well. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. Second Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. The last words of David, we're told there, the last words of David. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. Everything he said was very beautiful and poetic. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The word, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Just, there's that word just, pertaining to justice, judgment, and righteousness. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yes, he knew his unrighteousness, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Ah, now he mentions that covenant, 2 Samuel 7. In his last words, he mentions that covenant. Ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Ah, but he is going to make it to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Judgment of the wicked. The last words of David. His old age. Contrary to many kings that came after him, his sons, David followed God to the end of his life. David set the pattern for all the kings that followed. David did, not anybody else. David was the pattern. He had his failings, Every man does. But he set the pattern, and he was used as the standard by which all the others were measured. For example, Josiah, 2 Kings 22, 2. Josiah, the last godly king of Israel. But here's how he was measured. 2 Kings 22, 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father. How did he stand up? He walked in the way of David his father. He did right. David's the standard. And he turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. That was Josiah in the days of Jeremiah. And he did right until he went and fought against the king of Egypt and died. He died in the valley of Jezreel, just like many others did, like Saul did. David was a man of like passions as we are, had a corrupt nature and many faults. But he loved God passionately. He loved God's law. It was sweeter than honey to him. He loved it more than all the gold, yea, fine gold. And he was a man after God's own heart to the end. We see that in the Psalms. He said in Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, I will. And we see that kind of commitment in the Psalms everywhere. I will love the Lord. It's a choice you have to make. That old heart of yours is fallen, but you can make choices by the grace of God. And you can serve the Lord. And that's what David did. And so we see David at the end of his life writing in his old age. And he's even writing about his own place in the Messianic kingdom. And this is very amazing. David is describing his own future by prophecy. And we're going to stop there for this session, because I don't want to get just a little bit through this and have to break it up. So we'll stop there in this session.